Pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, it was nearly 4 years late, but last week my mother finally took the trip to Venice that we'd promised her for her 70th birthday. So we set off, my mother, my son James, and I, by train, first to Paris, then overnight to Venice, a very eventful journey, which I will tell you about in more detail some other time. But we had three fantastic days in Venice, and then it was time to make our way home, this time by air. And we were on our way to the airport last Sunday, think about last Sunday, when we heard that our flight was canceled, issues with the weather. We heard that there was a virtual blizzard at Gatwick. And we stood for a very long time in a queue that didn't seem to move, with a number of people standing around who had no idea what was going on. But in the end, what happened is that BA arranged for a coach to take passengers to Verona to catch a flight back to Gatwick. Well, we arrived at the airport early. We are three of the members of our family who like to leave extra time to get places. We have others in our family who love the thrill of being the last to check in, but luckily they weren't on this trip. And that was fortuitous, because there weren't actually enough seats on the plane going from Verona to Gatwick for all the people who had been booked on the canceled plane from Venice. And the next available flight was more than 24 hours later. So there were some pretty forlorn folks at the end of the queue once the queue finally started to move. They'd missed the opportunity to get home that night. And it wasn't that they'd arrived late per se, it's just that they didn't get there in time. They thought they had enough time, but they were too late to take the opportunity that was offered. And there is something about missing an opportunity that is very much at the heart of this message in Luke's gospel today. In the passage Susanna read to us, Jesus is traveling. He's traveling through towns and villages, most likely at this point, they think, in a region called Perea. I think that's how you pronounce it. And if you don't know where that is, and I didn't, it's sort of between Galilee up there and Judah down here. It's kind of just there. Hope that helps. Probably not. Go home and look it up in a map. Anyway, we're told that he is on his way to Jerusalem. And as he takes that journey, he preaches the good news of the kingdom of God. And in chapter 13, there are two parables of the kingdom. And these parables immediately precede the passage about the narrow door. And they're the parables of the mustard seed and the yeast. And they're parables that Jesus uses to show the extent of the kingdom and its transforming power. And as he makes his way to Jerusalem, there is a sense of urgency. As he proclaimed at the beginning of his ministry, the kingdom of God is near, and that reality requires a response to this invitation that he's issuing to enter into the kingdom of God. It's not surprising, then, that there were questions. You can imagine them. Who will be in the kingdom? Who will be saved? Who's in and who is out? The questions don't change, do they? Lord, one person says, are only a few people going to be saved? And Jesus, which seems to be kind of the way he liked to do things, doesn't give a simple yes or no answer, but rather his response is both a plea and a challenge. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. A number of translations use the word strive. Strive to enter through the narrow door. And strive is plural. So he's addressing not only the questioner, but all of those who are listening. Indeed, all of those who are reading those words. Strive to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Let's think about who Jesus is speaking to at the time. He's speaking to, effectively, a community of faith, the Jewish community, who on the whole expected the kingdom of God to be populated by the Jewish people. Perhaps some sort of blatant Jewish sinners wouldn't get in, and there were certain sects that thought if you didn't do things their way, you wouldn't get in. But on the whole, to be Jewish was to be in. And on the whole, to be Gentile was to be out. And as we'll see later, that idea was actually contrary to words of the prophets, such as Isaiah, but it seems to have been the perception at the time the Jews were in, the Gentiles were out. And as he so often did, Jesus turns conventional religious understanding upside down. He says that a time is coming, and again, there's a sense of urgency here, a time is coming when the owner of the house will get up and close the door, and those standing on the outside will have missed their opportunity, much as those who turned up in Venice thinking they were in good time, but were actually too late for the opportunity that had been on offer. In contrast, though, to our experience in Venice, there is no indication that the places are limited. The issue is the timing of the response. Jesus' plea is, make the effort now, strive now to enter through the narrow door, to say yes to the invitation, because we don't know when the door will be shut. We cannot know when it will be too late. And when the door closes, that's it. The passage goes on to record the exchange between the owner of the house and those knocking from the outside. Sir, open the door for us, they plead. And the owner will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Those on the outside will contend, but we ate and drank with you and you taught in our streets. And the reply, I find them almost unbearable words. I don't know you or where you come from. When I was a child, the rector of the church I grew up in used to quote a verse from Matthew's Gospel, from the Sermon on the Mount, when it was time for the offertory, or passing the plate, as we like to colloquially call it. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven. At the age of 10, I took that to mean I needed to put my pocket money into the collection plate. But that verse stuck with me, and the one that follows it is worth remembering as well, because it is a recognition that there is a reckoning to come. There will be a reckoning one day. And the words are similar to the words spoken by the owner of the house. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Get away from me, you evil doers. And Luke's gospel tells us that the owner of the house says to those outside knocking and pleading, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. How shocking those words must have been to those to whom Jesus was speaking, but not as shocking as the words which followed. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves are thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. This great feast that Jesus describes is the messianic banquet, where the patriarchs and prophets and all the faithful would come together. And this idea of the messianic banquet was a key element in the Jewish expectation of the end of time. What would happen when the faithful were gathered into the kingdom as promised in the prophets? And Isaiah in chapter 25 says, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food and wine for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. And he reiterates in chapter 55, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. In both these passages, the possibility, the expectation that the peoples of the earth would be included is seen, but it doesn't seem to have been the forefront of the minds to those to whom Jesus was speaking. And yet, the response Isaiah suggests and the response Jesus seeks are the same. For that passage in Isaiah goes on to say, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." You'll find those words on the front of our service sheet, of our Pew's News. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. The response requires repentance, a turning away from evil ways, from evil thoughts, and a turning to the Lord, who will have mercy, who will pardon. In a previous chapter of Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, Luke records Jesus sending out the 72. In his commissioning of them, he says, "Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near." And he tells them, "He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me, but he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." A response is required. Repentance is a key component of that response. And to leave the invitation unanswered, to reject that invitation, is to be on the receiving end of rejection on the day of reckoning. "I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers." The plea and the challenge to accept the invitation into the kingdom of God, to strive to go through the narrow door, was made to those listening to Jesus, but it's made to us as well. So what can we say about Jesus' invitation into the kingdom of God? Well, the invitation is universal. There is not a select in crowd of invitees. There are no VIPs, or maybe we're all VIPs. It's an invitation open to everyone. It's already been accepted by some, perhaps rejected by others. But it is an invitation to which a response is required. And there will come a point when the invitation is no longer available to be accepted. A door will close. And for some who've heard about the invitation, had thought about responding to it, it will be too late. In other words, there will be a rejection of those who rejected God. And when we come to that day of reckoning, when all will be called to account, those who have accepted the invitation will have Jesus at their side as their advocate. The words that Peter read as the invitation to the confession: "God so loved the world," not an individual group of people or some folks at some time, but the world, "that he gave his only Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins, to be our advocate in heaven, and to bring us to eternal life." Those who've accepted the invitation will have Jesus at their side as their advocate, and those who haven't won't. But that day hasn't yet arrived. So if there's anyone here who hasn't accepted the invitation, there's still time. We just don't know how much. Another point to make about the universal nature of this invitation is that it doesn't matter how old you are or how young, how rich or how poor, your race, your gender, or all the many other ways we like to categorize people, you're in if you accept the invitation. You're in because God loves you, each of us, as if we were the only person on earth, because we're made in his image. We're made in his image, and there is nothing that you or I can do to make God love us more, and there's nothing we can do to make him love us less. He just loves us. And that invitation isn't given on merit, but it is by grace. You may have heard the acronym for grace, God's rescue at Christ's expense. And finally, it's a personal invitation. We will know in our hearts whether we've accepted it or not. We cannot possibly know. We cannot possibly know the heart and mind of another. Only God can. So I think there may be some surprises in store for those who think they know who's in and who's out. This Bible passage begins with the statement that Jesus was making his way to Jerusalem, making his way to Jerusalem so that he might be the way into the kingdom of God for each of us here today. His message of good news, his message of the kingdom of God, is an invitation to join him in the kingdom. It requires a response which includes repentance. To reject the invitation is to reject Christ. And as Jesus said, to reject him is to reject the one who sent him. We have a choice of accepting the invitation to be in God's kingdom. But when the final reckoning takes place, those who did not make every effort, those who did not strive to go through that narrow door, in other words, those who rejected the invitation, have chosen not to have Jesus as their advocate. He died that the sins of the whole world might be forgiven. But we do need to seek that forgiveness. As the writer to the Hebrews urges, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. And a quote from Psalm 95 follows. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. If you have accepted this invitation, then I pray that God will give you the strength to live out the Christian life so that you are able indeed to do the will of him that is in heaven. If you're still wondering about whether to accept the invitation, just finally a reminder of Isaiah's words. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Amen.